It seems that each decade there's been like a TV show that sort of represented that era, that time frame. It seems there was a show that sort of represented that era. For example, the 1950s, 1960s, maybe it would be Leave It to Beaver, right? And then there was, after that, there was a Brady Bunch, you know, 70s-ish, maybe, that time frame. And in the 1990s, that's kind of the era I grew up in and watched a lot of shows. And some of my favorites, I brought along some pictures this morning, Friends, Saved by the Bell. Remember Love Boat? Remember all those shows? Some people are like, the younger kids are like, what on earth is that? And but then there was this show, Home Improvement. Remember this one? I remember watching this one a lot. It was hugely popular. I'm not even going to say how when it first aired. It makes me feel really old. But there was this phrase, it's tool time, that the phrase was made famous by this show, this sitcom, and by the star Tim Allen. And each episode included Tim's home improvement show called Tool Time. It's kind of interesting if you think about it. It's considered a meta show, a show within a show. I mean, what shows do that nowadays? And so he was joined on that show with his friend. If you remember his name, a mild-mannered assistant was named, remember? Al Borland, right? And the show began with those words, does everyone know what time it is? Oh, you've watched it before. That was the response that came every time that show within a show would start. And so as we're looking at Zechariah this morning, Zechariah is concerned with time and tools. In other words, Zechariah is saying it's tool time. And so Zechariah firmly plants his book in the historical timeline with some dates. Darius is the Persian king at the time, and it's a time of discouragement. It's a rough season if you were a child of God, if you were part of Judah. They faced many challenges as well. There were no stimulus packages, no bailouts, nothing to help God's people at this moment in time. And it's the first time in 500 years that Israel had no Davidic king sitting on the throne. And one night, God gave Zechariah 8 visions that are kind of the part of the core of this book. And in the second vision of those 8, the Lord shows the prophet a picture of some horns and some craftsmen. As we see in verse 19, let's read it together. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns that scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. If you had to sum up this vision, as I mentioned a moment ago, it would be this. It's tool time. And so the horns, what are they? Well, they are the enemy nations. And so Zechariah uses horns 5 times in the second vision. Well, why horns? Why this image? Think of horns like the bull of a rhino or the bull of just a bull horns. Animals use horns to do what? To capture, to kill, to protect themselves, to gorge, to stab. It's why the writer of the Bible uses horns to describe the ultimate enemy. You know, for example, in the book of Daniel, horns represent ruling empires that crush all that is in their path, anything that is in their way. In the book of Revelation, John describes both the dragon and the first beast with 10 horns. Horns announce destruction. Horns announce death. Nothing good comes from horns when they're described in the Bible. This is bad news. And we live in a world full of horns, don't we? That would like nothing more than to tear us apart, to break our faith, to rip our families apart in this culture today. And these aren't just problems. These are the things, these horns, that they keep us up at night. These are the things that we worry about, that we ponder at the darkness of night. And they make us feel like we can't even raise our heads. Who will rescue us? For Zechariah, the answer to that question, to the horns, are the 4 craftsmen. Is it tool time? Well, we shall see. The craftsmen are the builders, as we're looking at in the text for today. The ESV translates that Hebrew word of karasim as craftsman. The NRSV translates it as blacksmith. I mean, it sounds great, right? I mean, who wouldn't want a blacksmith pounding the fear and the horns in our lives? I mean, I don't picture a blacksmith with a screwdriver or small pliers, but with a sledgehammer and blowtorch. And you may be leaving church kind of grunting, you know? But too bad that's not what Zechariah means. Yes, karasim refers to blacksmiths in some text, but not here in the prophet's second vision. The message isn't about pulverizing metal. It's about building the temple, building the sanctuary, the church. All eight of the prophet's visions are connected to rebuilding the temple, which was now laying in ruins. And here's the thing in this text. As the temple goes up, the horns go down. God's kingdom grows. We need the church today. We need the builders today to build up the church, to encourage the body of Christ, to stand up for the truth of God's word, to be the church Zechariah talks about, to return to me, and I will return to you. Daily, Christianity is more and more being pressed. Daily, we face struggles just for following Jesus. You know, God doesn't call for us to be just a doormat to the world, but to speak the truth in love, to point people to Jesus through our words and through how we live our lives. Would people know that we are Christian by how we drive when they're following us, right? Would people know that we're Christian by what things that we watch and how we engage in social media? Is our entire life pointing to Jesus? Is God sanding maybe some smooth edges of a rough temper in our lives? Or maybe demolishing an old bad habit that has its grip on a certain part of our life? Or maybe nailing tightly something of a loose commitment to make room for something new? To be living examples of the gospel, the hands and feet of Christ to someone else. And so that leads to our next point. God defeats every enemy in the book. That's good news, isn't it? The horns that we face, we can know that God has defeated through the cross. It's good news as we look at the challenges that we face today, that we can know that God's answer is found in the Word, in the Bible. And in the meantime, as we face the horns, as we face the challenge for us is to remain faithful. God's got this. But more importantly, He's got you in the palm of His hands. And at the top of the enemy list in Zechariah's book is the same list as on ours as well. It's Satan. He is referred to as the attacking accuser throughout the book of Zechariah. Sin also meets its match through the book. Zechariah says it is taken away. It is not just taken away, it is destroyed. It is removed. It is washed away. And all these things, you know what they do? They point to Jesus and His ministry. There's prediction after prediction from the book of Zechariah of what Jesus does on the cross. It points to the Easter victory that we will be celebrating and not that many days away in the future when he defeats every enemy under His foot. The horns of this world get one fatal, final, crushing blow. It reminds me of a story about one Saturday night. David Ayers was sitting in the stands one day with his wife. And it was at a hockey game when the starting goalie for the Carolina Hurricanes was hurt. And the next thing David Ayers knew is he was skating on the ice. This 42-year-old was pulled from the stands because, as it turns out, he was their third-string goalie. He had never actually played a second in the NHL. He allowed the goals on his first two shots when he was on the ice. I mean, talk about feeling pressure. You were just there to enjoy a game with your wife. And yet here he is now on the ice. He's allowed two goals to happen, and he's starting to feel the horns. He's starting to feel deep despair. And then he stops the next eight shots. Carolina, they defeat the Toronto Maple Leafs 6-3. Here's a guy who didn't look like much. He's a third-string goalie. And yet, there's another group of people that didn't look like much. No formal education. Maybe they fall asleep at the worst possible moments as Jesus goes to pray. They're not the most humble of guys, and that you find them jockeying for position of seats of honor sitting at the table. They're not always the most sensitive to the needs of people around them as they're trying to send children and others away from their Lord and Savior. And yet Peter often puts his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? We know Doubting Thomas's story. And who you'd expect to lead a spiritual movement, these guys? And when Jesus calls, maybe they had some of the thoughts that David Ayer felt. Who, me? You're calling me to do this? Well, tool time was part of their message. Only these tools aren't meant to build up, but to tear down. These were the tools that the disciples at the time were kind of using in their life. As verse 7 says, I'll start and I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment, where it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Let's join together. Strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn against the lambs. Tools of torture are used against Jesus. We know these tools well. We read about them every year, don't we? Blindfold, whips, thorns, a purple robe, a hammer, nails. Finally, a spear. Through these things, Jesus shows his love for you and all creation. And his message is written in blood for you and everyone. For Zechariah, we know that when the temple goes down, when the horns go down as well and the temple goes up, and on the third day, Jesus, the temple, went up. Alive forevermore, Jesus rose up. He conquers all the powers that try to rip us apart and tear us to pieces. Horns hurt. But Jesus, the carpenter, is at work, smoothing and cutting and nailing and sanding in the broken pieces of our lives. And our challenge when God is at work, the carpenter is at work, to trust him. To trust him in those middle places. As Jesus calls those unlikely 12, he calls us as well to build the temple in your family, to build the temple in your own lives. Because after the resurrection, a building program was introduced. As Jesus, the master carpenter, is saying, I will build my church. And where is he building his church? Look around here in this place. Are you ready to rebuild what has been destroyed in your life? Ready to rebuild the broken places in your home, in your families, in our community, in our country? Do you know where the place where this building program begins? In us, in you, all of us here today, in Christ. It is always only in and through Jesus that this building takes place. As we lay a hold of our tool, God's Word, to hear it, to study it, to love it, to believe it, to live it, to share it, to follow it, as we join Jesus on his mission. God's Word, God's tool, was at work on Tim Allen himself. I don't know if you've read his story or kind of kept up with it in recent months and years. Just recently, I think it was the past week or couple weeks, he said on social media that he finished reading the entire Bible. He struggled with his faith after his father was killed by a drunk driver when he was just 11 years of age. So you can imagine that wound stuck with him for a long time, even now. And after finishing the Bible, after, you know, that time frame, he said it's been a 13-month, word by word, page by page, no skim journey, humbled and enlightened, amazed at what I read and learned. I'll begin again. May that passion for the Word be alive and build within us, because the church is being built within Tim Allen. And it's being built, God willing, in us as well. Because we also can begin again. That's the message of hope we see scattered throughout the book of Zechariah. Yes, God is challenging us and urging us to rebuild the temple, but more than just a physical building, He's wanting to build His church within us. Because every Tim Taylor needs an Al Borland, right? Someone who knows that manual, who knows that word, that can encourage us. And maybe we are being urged here today to be an Al Borland to someone else. Someone else who doesn't know Jesus. That we can share this love, this grace, this hope with someone else that we know in our lives. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, he says, "Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone of this house is what? Jesus. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord." How is this house built? Through Jesus. In Jesus. Because of Jesus. So let me ask you here today as we get ready to go with this gospel God's placed upon our hearts and lives here today. Does everybody know what time it is? It's tool time. Let's get to work. Father, we thank You for this word of hope and life that You have provided for us in Zechariah. These are hard words and sometimes confusing words. But help us to cut through the confusion and just the hardness of the words to see Your hope, to see You standing in the midst of these words as that word made flesh for us. So may You challenge us to be builders for someone else, to be an Al Borland for someone else in their journey with You. But maybe, honestly, maybe we need some builders in our own lives, that there are some things that are preventing us from journeying closer with You. We pray that You would lead us to see those and to confess those here today and lay them at the foot of Your cross. Father, thank You for being the master carpenter for us and all creation, for making all things new in You and through You and because of You. In Your name, we pray. Amen.